Alleluia, alleluia. Alleluia, alleluia.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew.
Glory to you, O Lord.
The Pharisees went on and plotted how they might entrap Jesus in speech. They sent their disciples to him with a Herodians, saying, "Teacher, we know that you are a truthful man and that you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. And you are not concerned with anyone's opinion, for you do not regard a person's status. Tell us then, what is your opinion? Is it lawful to pay the census tax to Caesar or not?" Knowing their malice, Jesus said, "Why are you testing me, you hypocrites? Show me the coin that pays the census tax." Then they handed him the Roman coin. He said to them, "Whose image is this, and whose inscription?" They replied, "Caesar's." At that he said to them, "Then repay to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, and to God what belongs to God." The Gospel of the Lord.
To you, Lord Jesus Christ. Priests, by and large, hate talking about two things: money and politics. I recognize that my predecessor really liked talking about both, which is the reason I've said so little. But the Lord Jesus provides us a very clear model in today's gospel about how to talk about both, and at the same time, money and politics. The Pharisees went off and they plotted how they might entrap Jesus in his speech. They sent their disciples to him, so the Pharisees sent other Pharisees, along with the Herodians, saying, "Teacher, we know that you're a truthful man and all the nice stuff that you say when you butter somebody up, and so then tell us what you think about our taxes." Now, there's a little bit of context here that would be helpful. This is way oversimplified. I'm not teaching a graduate level course here, so I'm going to pare this down as hard as I can. The Pharisees are effectively Republicans. They're the conservatives of the day. They're socially conservative, they're politically conservative, and they really, really hate big government, because big government is wrong. The Herodians, whom they've decided to get along with for the sake of sticking it to Jesus, they're basically Democrats. They represent a kind of secular laissez-faire, like, "We're not gonna get in your business if you don't get in ours, but let me do my thing. And also, somebody way far away is gonna make all your decisions for you." I know, it's a limping analogy, but it gets at the point, and it's really important to see why Jesus' answer is so significant. Knowing their malice. So Jesus knows this is not an honest question, right? They're not, you know, sitting on Larry King or Charlie Rose trying to have honest political debate. Knowing that they're being jerks and trying to trip him, he beats them at their own game. "Why are you testing me? Show me the coin." Now, the coin is important because on the coin, just like on our coins, is an image. And the image is of the leader of the country. But the reason the image is important is because the leader of the country in Rome, that's Caesar, is worshipped as a god. So for the Jews to even carry the coin is to have an image of a pagan god on their person, which is forbidden by the law. When Jesus says, "Show me the coin," he's already caught them out. They're fakes. If they really believed this thing that they're trying to press him to, they wouldn't even carry the currency. But they do. They immediately produce the coin, and so he says, "Whose image and whose inscription?" And they reply, "Caesar's," because they're not dumb. And he said to them, "Then repay to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, and repay to God what belongs to God." Now, we could see this as a kind of a first century, you know, early church type recognition of sort of the separation of church and state, which is a concept we're very comfortable with in our country. Most people, for most of history, haven't known anything about it. They'd think it was a really weird idea that you would try and separate the government from the faith. The Romans thought it was a really weird idea that you would want to separate the government from the faith, which is why they literally worshipped the president. So that's not what Jesus is saying. Of course, for the Jews, the king was literally appointed by God himself. So that's not what Jesus is saying either. What then must he mean to say, "Repay to Caesar what is Caesar, and to God what belongs to God"? Well, for that, we're going to have to turn backwards a little bit into the Old Testament and specifically into today's reading from Isaiah. "Thus says the Lord to his anointed, Cyrus." Now, Cyrus, you'll remember, right, is the pagan king. But he's a pagan king that God winds up using to bring the exiles home. But he's not a Jew. And that's important, right? Because this whole fight that the Jews are having with Jesus is whether or not it's okay for us Jews to be ruled over by those pagan Romans. Cyrus, similarly, not a Jew. And yet, God speaks to Cyrus. So this would be like God speaking to Caesar, "whose right hand I grasp." And that's an image that's important. Because in the coronation rite of ancient kings, they would kneel down before the image of the god that was going to be kind of their patron during their reign. Okay? And they would literally reach up and grasp the hand of the idol, claiming that one is his. "Thus says the Lord," not Cyrus, this is God talking to the pagan king. God speaks to the pagan king whom he calls his anointed and whom he grasps by the right hand, subduing the nations before him and making kings run in his service, opening doors before him and leaving the gates unbarred. You catch what's happening here? God is working through the pagan king. God is choosing someone outside the in-group. God has set aside someone whom nobody could expect, whom the law itself should demand they reject, and God is choosing that one to free his people. "For the sake of Jacob, my servant, of Israel, my chosen, I have called you by name, giving you a title, though you knew me not." So this isn't because on the face of it, Cyrus is especially good or especially holy. It's just because God needed to do something and he saw someone with whom he could get it done. "It is," the Lord says, "I who arm you, though you know me not, so that turning toward the rising and the setting of the sun, people shall know there is none besides me. In just a few minutes, we'll offer a sacrifice so that from the rising of the sun unto its setting, the name of the Lord might be praised. A pure and perfect sacrifice should be offered." You see what's happening here? There isn't one thing that belongs to God and a different thing that belongs to Caesar, because Caesar belongs to God, even if Caesar doesn't know God. Turn then to the epistle. Paul writing to the church at Thessalonica. He has the greeting, his normal thing, the same thing we always say at the beginning of Mass. Grace to you and peace in the Lord Jesus. We give thanks to God always for you, remembering you in our prayers, unceasingly calling to mind your work of faith and labor of love and endurance in the hope of our Lord Jesus Christ. Before our God and Father, knowing, brothers and sisters, beloved by God, how you were chosen. You, every single one of you, me too, chosen by God, just like Cyrus the Great of old, chosen by God, just like Caesar, who still managed to get God's will done, even though he was a jerk. Just like now, when political leaders of every stripe on every side of the aisle fail again and again and again in their service, and yet God remains in charge. I hate election years. It just sucks to be a priest. Every time. Because everybody wants you to say something, and we've constrained ourselves in a way where we can say practically nothing, or if you do, the IRS threatens you or the bishops do. And then what happens is some priest who's like usually got other stuff going on, which is what leads to this, shoots his mouth off and says something he shouldn't, and then everybody wants to send you what that guy said and say, well, see, Father, see, you should do that too. Just tell me what to do. Just tell me what to do. Here's the answer. I'm not going to tell you how to vote. And I'm not going to tell you how to vote because the bishop will yell at me. And I'm not going to tell you how to vote because the IRS will make me pay taxes. I'm not going to tell you how to vote because it's not my job. It's like my niece asking me to help her cheat on her algebra. She doesn't do that, by the way, anymore. I've gotten in trouble because then kids go to Dowling and they tell her that I preached about her and then I get in trouble Monday night. No, I mean this. It's like asking for help with your homework and then just really wanting the person to give you the answer. I can't give you the answer. It's not my answer to give. I wish I could some days. I wish I could tell you all kinds of things. But to be safe as your father, I can't do it. I need for you to work this stuff out on your own because maybe even more than you believe in yourself, I believe in you. I really think you're smart enough to get this. I really think you're holy enough to get this. I really think, as grown-up citizens, you can weigh issues and make prudential decisions and do the best you possibly can. The thing that I don't think you like, the thing that I don't think any of us like, is having to admit that because voting is a prudential decision, you might be wrong. You might make a mistake in good faith, having prayed about it and studied the issues and all the things, read every voter guide, all of it. You might just biff it. Or we might elect somebody and they turn out to be terrible. That happens like every 4 years. So, okay, that was a joke. But, right? Like we treat these things, especially when it's a general election. It always astounds me. We never get this excited about like the local school board, who probably have a lot more to do with what actually runs our life. But we get so excited about this every 4 years, and we castigate each other, and we turn people's hearts against each other, and we just get really mean and growly. And then we wonder why the people that we've elected are kind of mean and growly. Well, who started it? So I've become used to this dance that I'm supposed to do every 4 years. We say, well, we don't endorse politicians, and we tell the issues, and here are the principles, and principles of Catholic social teaching, and you know, this thing is important, and this thing's also important, but this thing is the most important, but everybody just make their decision on their own. And it's all a dance to avoid telling you, you might make a mistake. The question is not whether or not The church can give you information to get the magic right answer. The question is whether you have enough faith in God that God can work even through your mistakes. Even through your mistakes. He worked through Cyrus's and liberated a people. He worked through Caesar, who literally persecuted the church. Why would you think you're any different? And if he had to work through their mistakes, why would you think you could be any better? It's no accident that Jesus uses the word image to describe what's on the coin. Image. The Greek here is icon. Icon, like the images in the church. Why? Caesar may have put his image on the coin, but God put his image on you. God stamped you. The moment of your conception and the moment of your baptism. God sealed you. I baptized two kids a couple hours ago. And the very first thing I did at the door of the church, what did I do? I claim you for Christ by the sign of the cross on your forehead. I buried a man Wednesday. I think I buried someone yesterday. There have been a lot of people dying. When we bury somebody, the last thing we do before we close the casket, we claim them again by signing them on the forehead. The question really is, are you Caesar's or are you Christ's? It's not who you're going to pay your taxes to. It's not ultimately who you wind up voting for. Are you in here? Do you belong to the head of your political party? Do you belong to the TV network you watch most often? Do you belong to your favorite pundit of whatever stripe, or do you belong to Christ Jesus, God incarnate? The one who chose, when he could have been born into a palace and lived as a king, chose to be born homeless. Chose to live among the exile and the refugee. Chose to be forced to flee his own country. Chose to pass the highways and the byways as a homeless person. Who do you belong to? Whose are you ultimately going to be? And how are you going to answer for what it is that you've done? Politics and money. It's not that I mind talking about them. It's that when we talk about them, we tend to turn him off. And I'm just tired of it. So please, literally, for the love of God, this year, whatever you do, do it for him.